In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, we're all familiar with what is called the Shema. Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. The translation is, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our Mighty One, or Yahweh our Elohim, Yahweh is one. This is the most ancient and basic of all creeds. It's a creed that Yahweh himself gave. And Father, as we continue, we ask your blessing and guidance for both the speaker and the hearer in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. This creed declares who our Mighty One is, that his name is Yahweh. It also declares his oneness, that he alone is Yahweh. This is the opposite of polytheism or the worshiping of many deities, such as in Baalism, where they used one name, a title which they became a name, the word Baal, to refer to any one of or all of their deities collectively. Similar thing that goes on in the world today with the term, using the term Lord. Whether it's a reasonable term to use or not isn't the question. The question is whether you use it as a title or in place of his name. If you use it in place of his name, you're doing the same thing that the worshippers of Baal did when they used the word Baal, a Hebrew word, which was even used of Yahweh in a couple of places, a Hebrew word meaning master or owner, but applying it as a name of their deity. And so to substitute Lord for Yahweh's name is doing the same thing as under Baalism. But this creed, I believe, not only defines Yahweh as being our Elohim, but it defines his nature. And his nature is that he's not a group of deities, not a family of deities, he's not a number of individual deities, but he is one. Now, there are various views concerning even those that believe in what's called monotheism, or the belief in one deity. The Trinitarians believe that they are monotheists, that they only believe in one deity. And really, when you understand the original explanation of Trinitarianism, it really isn't that far from oneness. But the problem is that it becomes, in the minds of the people and in the way that it is taught and used, it becomes where you have three individual deities. So it is definitely not monotheism, but it is polytheism, the belief in three or in many deities. Then there's the binitarian view, or the duality, some call that, where there are two deities, where you have one here as a superhuman being and another superhuman being here prior to the birth of Yahshua, we're talking about, where you have two individuals that are both called Elohim or Yahweh. That's the binitarian view. It is definitely polytheism. It is not monotheism. Then there's the Unitarian view. The Unitarian view is indeed monotheism, but it denies the deity of the man Yahshua the Messiah. Therefore, it is anti-biblical, I would say anti-Christian, except we don't use that word and we don't want to identify with what's involved in Christianity. But it is certainly anti-truth, anti-biblical. Then there is the oneness view. And the oneness view has two primary paths that it takes. One is the view that Yahweh changed his mode of existence, or his mode of manifestation at different times. A lot of flies want to get after us. So there's that view that that Yahweh at one time was the Father, another time he'd become the Son, another time he'd become the Holy Spirit. That's one point of oneness view. Then there's the other view of oneness, where Yahweh simultaneously, as one individual, one person, simultaneously manifests himself in different forms. Basically, two manifestations, or you might say when you bring in the incarnation, the manifestation in the flesh, then in three different forms. But he manifests himself simultaneously in three different manifestations. Now, the oneness of Yahweh is emphasized and re-emphasized in the scriptures over and over, by the prophets and by the apostles and by Yahshua himself. Let's take some examples of the prophets. We take Isaiah and Zechariah. And I'm going to hurry along with this to try to make it in the time we have left. Isaiah 44, verses 6 and 8. Thus saith Yahweh, King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no Elohim. Verse 8, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there an Elohim beside me? Yea, there is no Elohim. I know not any. And actually, if I recall properly, it even uses the term El here. There is no El, the singular term, if I recall the Hebrew properly here. Then in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18, thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens, Elohim himself that formed the earth and made it. He established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, and there is none else. Verses 21 and 22. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I Yahweh? There is no El beside me. A just Elohim and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am El or Elohim, and there is none else. Now, I don't have the Hebrew before me, but if you'll look these up in your concordances and so forth, you'll see that sometimes it is Elohim, sometimes it is El. I did the best I could remember in rendering it. But you'll find that sometimes he says, I'm Elohim. Other times he says, I am El, and there is none beside me. So the idea that saying, you know, well, when he says, I'm only Elohim, that he's speaking of two or more, doesn't hold when you use the singular, which is El. Okay, now let's go to Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9. Many of us are familiar with this. And here it's talking about the millennial time when Yahweh's feet shall touch the Mount of Olives, which, of course, would be the feet of Yahshua the Messiah, because he's the one that will return to the Mount of Olives from which he went. And in the ninth verse it says, and Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Yahweh, and his name one. Now, we don't have time to explain why it says in that day, but in that day there shall be one Yahweh and his name one. Mark chapter 12 and verse 29, we find Yahshua himself was a good Jew of the type that held strictly to one Elohim. In other words, he did not get criticized by the Jewish leaders for saying that there were two Elohims or more Elohims. But he said this when he was asked, what is the first and great commandment? In Mark chapter 12 and verse 29, the first and of all the commandments is, Shema Israel, or Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our Elohim, is one Yahweh. So Yahshua adhered to the basic creed. The apostles also adhered to the basic creed of true Judaism. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse that Sam read, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, very significant verse, 8, 4 through 6. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is none other Elohim but one. For though there be that are called Elohim, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are Elohim many and masters many, but to us there is but one Elohim, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Master, Yahshua Messiah, by whom are all things, and we by him. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, probably most of you know that. For there is one Elohim, and one mediator between Elohim and men, the man Yahshua the Messiah. James, in James chapter 3, I think that should be 2. I think I've got it written down wrong. Forgot to change it on that copy. James chapter 2 and verse 19. Thou believest that there is one Elohim, thou doest well. So if you believe there's one Elohim, you do well, James says. The devils believe also and tremble. Chapter 4 and verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Now, that Yahweh is not two or more individuals, that is to say that he's not some kind of group or family of persons, such as the Yahweh family, as some speak of there being two or more that make up the Yahweh family or the Elohim family, but that he's a single individual or person is seen from the pronouns and verbs which he uses when speaking of himself to those outside himself, and also of the pronouns and verbs which are used by the apostles and prophets when they speak about him. In other words, it is always Yahweh saying, I am Yahweh. He never says, we are Yahweh. And then when the prophets speak, they never say, they are Yahweh. They always say, he is Yahweh. Now, if there were more than one, they would say, it makes sense to me at least, that they would say in whatever language they spoke, they are Yahweh. Now, we can say that is the family and use the singular of the family, but when we speak of the individuals in the family, we say they are the family. However, even with that, when he speaks within himself, or to himself, so to speak, it appears that he does use the plural pronoun us in Genesis 1:26, because I believe only Yahweh was involved in the creation. So let's read Genesis 1:26, and what does he say? Or what does it say? It says, and Elohim said, let us make man. Now he's speaking to whom? I don't believe he's speaking to angels. If he is, why then we have no point in this verse. Doesn't mean anything as far as the plurality is concerned, because then he would be just talking to the angels. No, I believe he created all by himself, the scripture says. Therefore, he was speaking to himself. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, not our images, not our likenesses, but in our image and our likeness. Okay, then, but when you go down to verse 27, notice it says, and Elohim created man, not in their image and in their likeness, but in his image, in his likeness. So, although the singular pronoun is always used when speaking about him, or when he speaks about himself to those outside himself, within himself he speaks as though he were a compound being, which he is a compound being. Not only that, there are verses which also give the appearance of Yahweh being more than one. Genesis 19, verse 24 says, Yahweh sends fire from Yahweh out of heaven. So that appears, you know, like as if there's Yahweh here sending fire from another Yahweh. That's the appearance. Because Yahweh uses messengers or angels which come in his name, and he himself is able, though he sits upon a throne, he is able to make himself appear wherever he wants to appear and in whatever form he wants to appear. So Yahweh sends fire from Yahweh out of heaven. Also in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 11, in speaking to HaSatan, or to the adversary, Satan, as he's commonly called, Yahweh speaking, and he says, Yahweh rebuke you, Satan. So it's like Yahweh saying, Yahweh rebuke you. So it gives the appearance of there being more than one Yahweh. And so that's something we'll have to keep in mind. Also, the scriptures state that Yahweh has never been seen and cannot be seen. 1 John 1:18, Yahshua said, none, going back to the original, not necessarily the original, but the only place that we're able to translate the English from, closest to the original, the Greek, it says, None, not just no man, but none hath seen Yahweh at any time. That would include the angels, if you believe in angels. That would include the cherubim, if you believe in cherubim. That would include the seraphim, if you believe in seraphim. The watchers, if they're a different class than the regular angels, I don't know. But it says, none hath seen Elohim at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, or he hath led him forth, is the proper rendering. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, we find that not only has no man seen Yahweh, but no man can see Yahweh. Speaking of Yahshua as the King of Kings and Master of Masters, the only potentate, it says, who only hath immortality in verse 16, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, which whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen, or so be it. So he's spoken as being not only not seen by man, but unable to be seen by man. But yet then, when we read in Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through 11, we see that Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel saw the Elohim of Israel. So it sounds like a contradiction. And since there are no contradictions in Yahweh's word, it's a paradox, which is appears to be a contradiction, but is not a contradiction. Also in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, Isaiah said, I saw Yahweh high and lifted up. Also the angels behold him, even though Yahshua said, none have seen the Father at any time, or Elohim at any time. It says, the angels of the children do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So we see that Yahweh is represented in the scriptures as being only one and as being the only true Almighty One. Yet he is sometimes given the appearance of being more than one. What then is the explanation of this paradox or these seeming contradictions? The explanation is by going back to one of the most basic, fundamental first truths of reason. I believe it's a first truth of reason. And that is, if we believe in Yahweh that created all things, we believe he is infinite. When I was a little child, to speak about infinity, I lay down in a field one time, I remember this very clearly, looking up at a clear blue sky and just thinking, if I were on a cliff and I could just jump off that cliff into that looks like a lake up there, how far would I go? Would I come to an end? What would be there? Would there be a brick wall? If so, what would be on the other side of that wall? And how far would it go? And I kept thinking about that, and the idea of infinity began to dawn in my mind as a first truth, I feel, of reason. And so Yahweh is either infinite or the universe is infinite, but the Bible declares that it's not the universe that's infinite, that is not the material universe, but it is Yahweh in whom it dwells. In him we live and move and have our being. All things are held together, the Bible says, by him. Not only that, but we have a specific statement by Solomon, where Solomon declares when he was dedicating the temple, that this temple can't hold you. What house can hold you? Because he says, even the heaven and even the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. So the Bible definitely declares the infinity of Yahweh, that even the heaven of heavens or the universe cannot contain him. He does not dwell in it. It dwells in him. Now, as the infinite source of all things, therefore, Yahweh cannot be seen by anyone, not even by the angels, because you cannot see infinity. If you could see an outline, no matter how big it was, millions of miles wide, and you got far enough back and had tremendous vision where you could see that outline, it would not be infinity. Because if there's an outline, if there's an end to it and form to it, it's not infinite. And therefore Yahweh, as his essence of essence, cannot be seen, not even by the angels. This is what the Hebrew mystics called the Ein Sof, that which is without, he who is without end, he who is infinite. So in this respect, in his infinity, in his essence of essence, he obviously has no form or shape. However, although as the infinite one, Yahweh cannot be seen, not even by angelic beings, for once again, there's no form or shape to infinity, yet out of himself, or perhaps more accurately, within himself, Yahweh caused to be birthed his own eternal life as a perfect image or expression of himself, that which was born out or birthed from him as a son being birthed out of a father. So he birthed an image, or he brought forth a likeness of himself that his creation prior to creating them could see. When did he do that? I don't know. I believe it was from all eternity, but that's irrelevant. The fact is, when he created his angels, they saw him. They saw him how? Through the image that he produced out of himself. Now, years ago, I was puzzling with this idea of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what would illustrate that. When I was studying theology, they said, well, it's like an egg. You have the shell, you have the yolk, you have the white. You have three parts, but I didn't feel right in my heart, or in my mind, whatever you want to say, because I could not see Yahweh being segmented into parts. And so I prayed, and I said, Father, what would illustrate your relationship? What is the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And almost instantly, as I recall it, Yahweh brought to my mind the sun up in the sky, saying to me, in effect, that I'm like the physical sun. My relationship is like that. So what do we have when we look at the sun? We have the source, whatever that is, which produces the image or radiance or glory out of itself, that light which continually comes forth from itself, which is what we know of the sun, as far as our physical eyes are concerned, and the heat energy that we feel with it, the life-giving force that comes with that light, we also know that of the sun, and without that we would not exist. So that's how we know the sun, is by that which it produces of itself, that physical thing that Yahweh created. But Yahweh himself is not a physical thing. Yahweh is spirit, pure and simple. He's pure spirit, infinite spirit. But he shines out in an image, a glory of himself, which is his own eternal life. As the scriptures say, that the eternal life was made manifest unto us. It's his own life coming out of himself in a form which produces the perfect likeness of what he is as far as his creation is concerned, how he relates to his creation. In other words, this shows his creation what he is in every respect in which it relates to them, as far as his spiritual beings were concerned. And that is found, spoken of in the scripture as being the Logos. In the Hebrew, it's the Memra. They spoke of the Memra, or the Dabur. Both of these terms actually mean the word, or the expression. So in John 1:1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yahweh, and the Word was Yahweh. Let's take it back to the physical illustration of the sun. The sun to us, those rays, that radiance that comes forth, that light is the sun. We say, look at that beautiful sun today. We don't know what that big ball of whatever it is up there, the source. Maybe the scientists know, but I don't know. All I know is that that's a beautiful sun, and that it gives me heat and energy and sustains life. And so Yahweh himself, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the term Word or Logos means the expression. In the beginning was the expression of Yahweh. In the beginning was the expression, and the expression was with Yahweh, and the Word was Yahweh. Just like the rays of the sun are with the sun. You ever try to cut them off from the sun? You ever try to block those rays so that you'd have some of them this side of your blockage? Sorry about that, whatever that was. and that the, you have some of the rays the other side, you can't do that, can you? When you try to cut the rays off from the sun, you have darkness on this side, or at least you don't have any rays. You only have rays as long as they're continually coming out of the sun. And so it is with Yahweh. Only as the Word is continually flowing out of Him as another person, with the appearance of another person, but being the actual radiance, glory, and image of Yahweh, as that continual flow keeps coming out, we have the Word expressing Yahweh. But the Word is not only with Yahweh, as though it were a separate person, or as though He were a separate person, but is Yahweh just as much as the rays of the sun are the sun. Likewise, the Holy Spirit coming with the Word and coming from the Word is the Word being the visible expression or manifestation of Yahweh to His angelic beings and spirit beings, and the Holy Spirit being the invisible manifestation or expression of Yahweh as the experienced Elohim. We have the experienced Elohim and we have the visible Elohim, but all one. You cannot separate them. We have the Spirit of Messiah being called the Spirit of Yahweh. The same Spirit. There's not a Spirit of Messiah and a Spirit of Yahweh. It's the same. If the Spirit of Yahweh dwell in you, the Bible says, and then it says in the next word, it says the Spirit of Messiah. If a man does not have the Spirit of Messiah, he's none of his. In the same verse in the book of Romans chapter 8. I'm getting away from my notes and because I'm trying to hurry to get done here. I hope that doesn't mix me up. Okay, so it is this, that Yahweh is the infinite one, but He's known only by the glory which He manifests and by the totality of the invisible power of His life, which operates in, through, and with that glory, so that we have the Father as the infinite being, the Son at this level as the manifestation of Yahweh, the Word, and the Holy Spirit as the continuing manifestation of Yahweh, manifesting by His presence and by the experience that we experience of Him. So you can no more separate the sun from the light that shines from it or the power that comes with it. You can't do that, and you cannot separate Yahweh from His Word or from His Spirit. Now, Yahweh exists not as two or three totally separate, even cooperative individuals. Some say, well, He's one in the sense that He cooperates. Each one cooperates with the other. Each one is in perfect harmony with the other. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says He is one. That's all it says. And the Bible makes it clear that there's only one Elohim, one El, in fact. It says there's only one El. So if you got Elohim composed of two L's, so to speak, then you got more than one L. And the Bible definitely teaches against that. So Yahweh does not exist as two or three separate, even if they're cooperative individuals or personages, but as one eternal person or being who is Himself infinite, yet He manifests Himself by the continuous outflowing of Himself, of His own eternal life in a spirit form which is visible to other spirit being but invisible to man, as being the Word of Yahweh, and by the presence of His power, which is not generally seen at all but is experienced or felt or expressed in acts of His power or might as the Holy Spirit. But remember this, nothing of Yahweh is impersonal. Nothing of Yahweh is a dead force. The Holy Spirit is a living being because the Holy Spirit is Yahweh. That's all. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 that Yahweh is that Spirit. It doesn't say that the Spirit is just some force or energy that Yahweh produces, that He kind of shoots out from Himself. But Yahweh is that Spirit. I know it's a complicated thing, but we're talking about the Elohim of the universe, so let's not expect that we're going to know all the answers. Now, Consider some scriptures in relationship to this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Because you want to know that the scriptures back this up, and they do. It speaks of Yahshua, and it says that he is the image of the invisible Elohim, the firstborn of every creature. So we're getting down now to the man Yahshua the Messiah. And I'm going to have to really quickly try to summarize how that works in to what we've covered so far. Hebrews chapter 1, very important scripture. Speaking of Yahshua, as the first two verses show, it says, who being, Yahshua, being the brightness of his, that is of Yahweh's glory, and the express image of his person, just as the rays of the sun are the brightness of its glory and the express image of its substance or whatever that is. So it says here, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and the word person in the Greek actually is substance or essence. Yahshua is the brightness of Yahweh's glory. He is the express image of his substance. Prior to the man, Yahshua the Messiah, the word was indeed exactly this, the brightness of Yahweh's glory and the express image of his substance. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of what? Of the word of life. Now, I think we all know that he's called the word of Yahweh, right, in the Bible. Even in the book of Revelation, he has a name written on his thigh, the word of Yahweh. So that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of Yahweh, for the life was, the what? The life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness unto you and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yahweh. So here's the eternal life which was with the Father. And whose life is that? That's Yahweh's own life. That's not a separate life. So the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. This is speaking of Yahshua the Messiah very clearly. Anyone that has any sense in reading the scripture will know that. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, it identifies him as being Elohim. And we know that the Son of Elohim is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Yahshua Messiah. This, or as the Greek says, this one, is the true Elohim and eternal life. So it's the eternal life that was manifested unto us, and he is the true Elohim and, what it said before, the eternal life. Let's look a little bit real quickly here about the Holy Spirit. It kind of bugs me sometimes when people talk about the Holy Spirit as if he's not Yahweh, but just some kind of electricity that Yahweh shoots out of himself. We have to honor Yahweh's presence when he comes by the Holy Spirit. That is Yahweh in one of his simultaneous manifestations where he's manifesting himself. And so in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 23, Yahshua said, I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another comforter. The word another in Greek means one of the same, but another of the same. I'll give you another comforter, in other words, one like me coming, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. And by the way, in the Greek, we do have a phenomena here in some of these passages that I'll be reading, because generally, since the word pneuma, which is translated spirit, is neuter, it would use the neuter pronoun. But in the Greek, in some of these places, although often it does use the neuter pronoun in speaking of the Holy Spirit, it makes an exception and uses the masculine pronoun for the Holy Spirit. So it says, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. So when the Holy Spirit comes, who's coming? Yahshua. That's why he's called the Spirit of Messiah, as well as the Spirit of Elohim. Further down, in verse 23, it says, if a man love me and keep my words, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So when Yahshua comes to make his abode with us by the Holy Spirit, who's coming? The Father is coming. The Son is coming. The Holy Spirit is coming. Because Yahweh is one. Chapter 16, verses 16, 13 through 15. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. So the Holy Spirit, in the complexity of Yahweh's being, is spoken of as having a self. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I unto you, he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Okay, let's go to Romans. One more passage on that. Romans chapter 8. Although this is not our principal topic, we need to consider a little bit. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, listen carefully, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Now he that searcheth the hearts, who is that? That's Yahshua the Messiah. The book of Revelation, Yahshua says, I am he that tries the reins of the heart. So he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, that is the man, Yahshua Messiah, as our great high priest, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of Yahweh. Tremendous subject, but we won't go into that deeply. Now the confusion comes in. And may I take a little bit longer, Sam? Okay. The confusion comes in when people misunderstand the facts about Yahshua Messiah, of whom Colossians 2:9 speaks when it says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the deity or the divinity bodily. We have to use clear understanding when we read John 1:14, which says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We know it's talking about Yahshua. The verses tell us, the scriptures tell us, that his conception in the virgin womb of Miriam was a conception of the Holy Spirit or of Yahweh, that the power of the highest overshadowed her. Matthew 1:20 and Luke 1:31 through 35, and especially verse 35. We won't look up all these passages, but let's look at Luke 1. We're all familiar with Matthew 1:20. And I think we're all familiar with the virgin birth. I hope there's nobody here that denies it. Luke chapter 1, verse 31 through 35. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, thou shalt bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yahshua. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and Yahweh Elohim shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Then said Mary, in verse 34, unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I've had no physical relationships of that type. In other words, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee and overshadow thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of Yahweh. So we see that through the Holy Spirit there was conceived a man, a boy child, who was called the Son of Yahweh, born of Yahweh, the only begotten Son of Yahweh. Now there are many sons of Yahweh by creation and by the new birth and so forth, but there's only one who is the only begotten Son of Yahweh. Now, since Yahshua is spoken of in the scriptures as having come down from heaven, and spoken of, he speaks of himself having existed. John says, he's preferred before me because he was before me. And Yahshua says, before Abraham was, I exist. I am, actually in the Greek is a me, and it means I exist. And so since he speaks of pre-existing, and he speaks of being the bread that came down from heaven, and he said, in other places I came down from heaven. What are we to assume? Are we to assume that this baby was just put in that womb, brought out of heaven, that Yahshua, that Yahweh's word, which was made flesh, was made into a baby, and then stuck in that womb? No. There was a conception. There was a conception. The seed of the woman, which we call the ova today, actually conceived. Now, ordinarily, that would take place by what is called the spermatozoon, or the male seed connecting with the female ova or seed. Ordinarily, that's the way it would take place. So it would be a human seed with a, or a human part with the seed of the woman, a male part with the seed of the woman. That's the ordinary way of conception. That is not what happened here. For Joseph did not know Mary prior to the birth of Yahshua the Messiah. But the very eternal life was put inside of that ova by the Holy Spirit permeating or overshadowing Mary. Therefore, that seed took on it life, that seed of the woman, and began to grow as a, in a nine-month period of time, as we read the scripture, into a little baby that came forth. Had to learn how to speak, had to learn all of the things that a baby would normally have to learn, had to grow. The Bible says that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with Yahweh and with men. It had to have happened that way. And so we have the statement that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. How was it made flesh? Was the entire quantity of the Word reduced to the size of that womb or to the size of that seed and put within it? Or was it just merely the entire quality? I believe it was the entire quality, not quantity. I believe that the Word did not cease to exist in heaven, that the angels did not cease to see him in heaven, but that entire quality. In other words, the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest unto us did not cease to exist outside of the womb of Mary, but existed both outside of the womb of Mary and within the womb of Mary in that little ova or seed, so that a man came forth who was born of Yahweh and was the son of Yahweh. With that thought in mind, what do we see in Yahshua the Messiah? He continually emphasized his manhood. Even though he also said he was the son of Yahweh, he delighted in emphasizing his manhood. He was not half man and half Elohim. He was not just partially man and partially Elohim. Or he wasn't just fully man and then separately somehow we had a part of him that was still at the same time Elohim, but he was, or I should say partially man and a part of him that was Elohim, but he was fully human. Yahshua was fully human. Now that does not mean he ceased to be Elohim, but it means that he, by being fully human, he was able to suffer temptation like as we are. He was tempted, the Bible says, in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But he was still Elohim. How was he Elohim? If he was a human, the Bible says Yahweh, and this is another topic, but Yahweh sanctify you wholly, that your whole body, spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of Yahshua.
The spirit of man is that part of man that was made to be in communication or fellowship with Yahweh by contact or connection to his own spirit. However, because of sin, until we get our sins washed away, we are spiritually dead due to the fact that our human spirit is cut off from direct contact with the spirit of Yahweh or the life of Yahweh.
And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that he that is joined to Yahweh is one spirit. So, Yahshua was made like any of us, having a spirit, but his spirit was not cut off from Yahweh. He was Yahweh, Elohim, manifest in the flesh, he was, in him dwelt all the fullness of deity bodily because of two things. First of all, because he was born of Yahweh, just as a man is a man or a human is a human, because he's born of a human. So Yahshua, being born of a human, was human, but being born of Yahweh, he was also Yahweh. In other words, by his birth, by that connection or inheritance, he was Yahweh. He received that standing and that position. He was also Yahweh because we're told in John chapter 3 that the Father gave not the Spirit by measure unto him. In other words, he had the infinite supply of Yahweh's Spirit dwelling within his spirit. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6 again, he that is joined to Yahweh is one spirit. So we being joined to Yahweh, we are one spirit with Yahweh. When we are changed in our bodies, then we'll understand that oneness that we have with Yahweh much more clearly. But right now we are joined in the spirit, one spirit with Yahweh. Yahshua was one spirit with Yahweh from the very start. As the very Son of Yahweh from the time he came out of his womb, from his very inception, because he was joined to Yahweh. The difference is we only have the supply of the Spirit that we need as we grow and change in our capacity. But Yahshua from the very beginning had the fullness of Yahweh dwelling in him bodily. So he had the infinite supply of the Spirit. For as we read again, or as I quoted, and I want to read it to you. So we read in John chapter 3, verse 34, for he whom Yahweh hath sent speaks the words of Yahweh, for Yahweh gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. Yahshua delighted in calling himself the Son of Man, because only as the Son of Man could Yahweh come and take our place as a substitute for our sins. If he did not have a human body, if he, as the Gnostics said, only took the appearance of humanity, and did not have a true humanity, he could not have died for our sins. But he had a true physical humanity along with his divinity. And therefore he, and he alone, was able to make the sacrifice to pay for our sins. Now, I'll just conclude by saying this. Not having time to complete everything, I'll simply say that what we see now is Yahshua having come to the Ancient of Days, as the book of Daniel says, that in vision and prophecy, Daniel saw one like unto the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. So we see one now who has gone unto the Ancient of Days. For Yahshua prayed and he said, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. So after his resurrection, then he was transformed, he was glorified, so that his body took on spiritual qualities, sustained by spirit life rather than by physical blood life. He had shed his blood. So now the molecules of his body could pass through the molecules of the door, because blood life no longer sustained him, but spirit life, because he was made a life-giving spirit. Therefore, he can come while he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He can still come by that Spirit and indwell us. And he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high as the glorified man, Yahshua the Messiah, who is Elohim, manifest in the flesh. When the time comes at the very end that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he has put all enemies under his feet, then it says, and the Son shall be subject to the Father, that Yahweh may be all in all. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean he has not been subject to the Father up till now in the sense of being obedient or being submissive to the Father? No, it's not talking about being submissive to the Father. It's talking about what we read about in the book of Revelation in chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, and in Zechariah 14:9, which we've already read. Zechariah 14:9 says, and in that day there shall be one Yahweh and his name one. Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, it says, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of Elohim and of the Lamb shall be in it. Notice, it's one throne of Elohim and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants, not their servants, but his servants shall serve him, not them. And they, that is his servants, shall see his face, not their faces, but his face, the face of Elohim and the Lamb, and his name, what name? The name of Elohim and the Lamb shall be in their foreheads. Because there is only one Elohim who has manifested himself as the Word from eternity, who became flesh in the man Yahshua the Messiah, so that he also is manifested now in a fleshly body that is made spiritual in its qualities. But when that final day comes that he has ruled and reigned and put all enemies under his feet, then we will see, as we've never realized before, that this body being transposed upon the light of lights, that light to which no man can approach, we will see as Yahweh showed me in vision, of like a form of a body on the brightness of a sun, brighter than any sun we've ever seen. So Yahweh, the infinite one who shines forth as the light to which no man can approach, will be seen and always seen through the man Yahshua the Messiah when the two give that appearance from all eternity. We will know Yahweh. We will only know him, as Yahshua said, through the Son. Yahshua said this. He said, no man knows the Son but the Father. And no man knows the Father but the Son. And he to whomsoever he, that is the Son, shall reveal him. Yahweh bless you.